Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. That's a blessing. Music's been good today. Thank the Lord for that. And thankful that you've been faithful to God's house this morning and again tonight. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 13. And we'll stand in just a moment, Acts chapter number 13. I'm thankful that almost every service we have visitors here at Bethany Baptist Church. And most of the time, those who visit with us, this is your first time, but it's not really your first time. And because I find that the majority of the people that visit have already kind of joined us live stream, and they've kind of checked us out before they came. Maybe that's you, maybe not. And so if you haven't, then you don't have any idea what to expect tonight. If you have looked at our online services, and then you'll notice that tonight is a little bit different than the way we would normally do our services. And I'm going to explain why that is as we go through this. But Colin and Callie, if you just stand for just a moment, and they're going to be a big part of the service tonight. And that's good. I just wanted everybody to be able to see who they were, and especially our guest. And I'm going to be talking a lot about them. And in fact, they're going to come and speak just a little bit here in a little while. But 1 week from tomorrow, and their family will get on a plane and head to England where God has called them. It's been quite a process getting them to this place. And of course, being sent out of Bethany Baptist Church. And those that were with us a few weeks ago had the opportunity to be a part of the ordination service and for Brother Colin on a Wednesday night in August, and we're very thankful for that. And then we have one more step that we have as we send them out, and that's the commissioning of them. And I wanted to wait till the very end, and so next Sunday is our revival, Sunday night of our revival service at the very end, and we'll be doing this part of the commissioning of them. And so I just want to help you to see that tonight. And you say, well, if we're doing that next week, then why are you talking about it tonight? Well, I hope by the time I'm done, you'll understand why we're doing it tonight. Because there's a responsibility that falls on us as a church as we send them out. And we find that in our text tonight. And so I want to invite you to stand with me, if you're able, in chapter number 13 of the book of Acts. And we're going to look at just really the first three verses here in this text. Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And so it's going to give us then who they were. There's several here, prophets, teachers, preachers, teachers that were there at that church in Antioch. And it says, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so several names there. We know a little bit about Barnabas. We don't know a lot about these other men other than what's stated here. Other than that last name is Saul. We would recognize him maybe more so as the Apostle Paul. Now it tells us about these men. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so, in the middle of their ministering there at the church of Antioch, the Spirit of God began to work. And said, I'm going to take you to a different place. I have something else for you. I'm going to separate you. And I've got a special work that I'm calling you to. And then in verse 3 it says, when they, now that's a different they, that they is the church of Antioch. When they, the church at Antioch, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Let's pray and we'll try to make sense of this just a little bit more tonight. Father, I'm so thankful for your word and the clarity it gives. And God, this is a wonderful time in the life of Bethany Baptist Church. And I pray that God, you'd help every person in here to see that it's biblical what we're doing, but God, also see the responsibility that all of us as church members have as we take this great step of faith and send the Hendricks to go and minister on our behalf and with us in the country of England. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Again, our text opened up tonight. We find Barnabas, we find Paul, and three other men, and they're all serving at the church of Antioch. Again, we have a little bit more information that I won't get into about Barnabas. We see that character of Barnabas throughout the book of Acts kind of come to light, and God's word tell us a little bit more about the great encourager and the man of God that Barnabas was. But we don't know a lot about Barnabas and his background. We don't know much about these other men and their background. But we know quite a bit about the Apostle Paul, or as this text calls it, Saul and his background. I'm not going to go into great length. Most of you would know the Apostle Paul. You know a little bit about his life story. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute believers, to thrust them in jail. He had the authorities behind him. And as he made his way on that road to Damascus, a bright light shined down from heaven. God's voice cried out to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, it was very evident the Holy Spirit of God had been at work in the Apostle Paul's life trying to call him. And it took this time of speaking directly to him on the road to Damascus to humble the Apostle Paul and to get his attention. And we understand the Apostle Paul gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on into Damascus, to the house of Ananias to be particular, and he stayed for a really unknown period of time. He was blinded, and finally Ananias came in and laid his hands on him, and he received his sight, and he said, "God has a purpose for you. God's called you, and he has a purpose for you to be a missionary, to be a voice to the Gentile nation." From there, Paul went to Arabia. Again, we don't know exactly the specific length of time. He came from Arabia, went back to Damascus. And the whole time frame between his salvation and Arabia and Damascus would have been about 3 years, 3 years of training. At the end of those 3 years, Paul went to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. His heroes and some of the apostles were there. He wanted to be a part of that church and meet those people. And so he goes to Jerusalem, but they remembered him as Saul the persecutor, and they were not nearly as excited to see him as he was to see them. And so he only lasted there for about 15 days. Remember, they had to let him out a window. He had to run for his life. And he leaves Jerusalem after about 15 days. He sails from Caesarea. And the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians and in Acts chapter 9 that he sailed to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And there God did a work of raising him up and training him. And I can't get the exact number. There's some disputing about it. But somewhere between 8 and 14 years, he went to there, that area where he was trained. From there, he goes to Antioch and the church in Antioch. And he begins to minister there. And he's there for 1 to 2 years. Again, that can't be exact certain of the dates, but he's there for 1 to 2 years. And that's where we find him when we come to chapter number 13. And he's preaching and he's teaching and he's ministering there in the church of Antioch when all of a sudden, in my mind, maybe not exactly this way, but maybe in a church service, the Holy Spirit said, I'm coming after you again. And you resisted me once, but don't resist me again. I've got a greater work for you to do. And so Paul had quite a journey, quite a story, many details that I'm not going to give tonight, getting him from his moment of salvation on the road to Damascus, getting him to that place where he was ready to be sent out of the church of Antioch. Well, that's Paul's story. Well, Paul's gone. He was sent out. He did his work. We're not here necessarily just to talk about Paul tonight. We're here to talk about Colin and Callie. So, what about their story? What got them to where they are today? Well, there's a whole bunch of the story that happened before I became a part of it. And I could give you or have them give you that story, but the service would get really long and no one wants to know all about Colin's childhood. So we'll pick the story up in the early summer of 2014 when God crossed my path with Brother Colin's path. He was traveling with a group from Heartland Baptist Bible College. It was an all-men's group. I don't remember why, but Miss Lisa was gone, and so it was just me. I can't even remember which of the kids. I know the boys were there. I can't remember if the girls were there, but it was in such a way, with her being gone, and it just, our house was big enough, our church was small enough that we really couldn't afford to put all of them in a hotel, that the group stayed, the whole entire group of guys stayed at my house for their time there. And I remember it being a couple of days. It was for whatever reason. Normally they come in and they go out, but this time they had a little extra time to stay with us. I don't remember everything about our time together, but there's three things that stick out to me of my time with that group there. The first was our very first night. We're all sitting around my living room, had several chairs there, and we're just having wonderful conversation. I have very, very little boys in my house, and so we had a lot of Nerf guns around the house. There happened to be one that was like a pistol, like a revolver. And so one of the guys put a bullet in there, and he was kind of pointing it at different guys and shooting it. And everybody's kind of scared that the bullet's going to come out because there's only one bullet. You never knew when it was going to come out. I don't know whose ingenious idea it was, but finally somebody went, watch this, and held it to their head. We ended up for about 6 hours sitting around and playing Russian roulette with a Nerf gun. All of us. I remember that. You say, what's spiritual about there? There's nothing spiritual about that. But I'll never forget laughter. Oh, we laughed so hard that night. Finally, they went to bed. I got up the next morning because my wife was gone. I cooked them breakfast. I remember making 5 pounds of bacon, thinking that there would be some left by the time I sat down at the table to eat my breakfast. Nope. The group ate all 5 pounds, and I got none. I remember that. I remember going to the park and playing basketball. I remember taking our dog, Chesapeake Bay Retriever. It's like 118 years old at my house tonight. You could go over there. It can't see. It can't hear. It runs into walls. I mean, it is an old, old dog. But at that time, it was very much, you know, in its prime. Chesapeake Bay Retrievers are known for retrieving, and they love water. So all the guys are like, so that dog will really swim? And I said, watch this. And I took a stick, and I threw it in the river. And my dog just went flying after it. Because that's what it does. But I failed to take into consideration that it was June in Colorado and the snow was melting and the water was roaring. So the dog got the stick and it held on to the stick, but it just kept going and going and going and going. And I thought, I just killed my dog. And I can't remember exactly whether it was Colin or which boy it was, but it finally found this little island, and it just and we had to form a chain, holding each other's hands, almost died trying to rescue this dog. And I remember that. And then I remember this. I remember thinking to myself, Colin would be the type of guy I'd want to work for me someday. It was that same year, earlier that year, that this church so rudely had stolen my youth pastor, Stephen Jones. He had come here to do youth and music, and it left us without a staff position. We weren't certain that we could really even afford another staff member and that it was wise for us to do that. But I thought to myself, if everything worked out, this guy's a junior or a sophomore, and if everything works out in a couple of years, if our church was financially able, that's the type of young man. Of all the young men that were in the group, I thought that's the guy that I would like to talk to and hire. Well, Colin, somewhat like Trevor did. After I first met Trevor, and he kind of said, man, I'd like to work there. Colin, he left there. He can tell you this part of the story, but he got in his journal. And he said, I'd like to work for somebody like Brother Preston someday. And so God was working in his heart and in my heart. And Colin was very proactive of staying in touch with me and reaching out every few weeks and just texting me and building upon that relationship. And so I committed that I would pray about whether or not, when Colin graduated, if God would allow him to come on staff. But I thought to myself, would a kid from West Texas, would they want to move all the way to Colorado away from their family? Would they want to come all the way out here and be on staff this far away from family? And so we prayed about it. Little did I know that when Colin went back to college and we began to pray about this, that a couple of years later, that God would begin in the September of his senior year at Heartland, that God would begin to move in my family's life to bring us to West Texas. Not only that, but Brother Denson stole Brother Stephen a second time, which left this church with the need for a music and a youth guy. So it was very early on. I'm going to say probably the first week that Brother Colin was at school. In fact, I believe we were dropping Carissa off there. And took the opportunity while we were dropping him off, went to Olive Garden and sat at an Olive Garden and began to talk to him and just really talk about the future and if he was willing to commit. And I did the same thing with Carl Wiltsey. If they were willing to commit, we would be willing to wait a year until they graduated and to bring them on. And I remember stepping outside of that restaurant and Colin going, when are you going to make this decision? And I remember just in the moment going, you in? He said, I'm in if you're in. I said, I think I'm in. Let's do this. Kind of made a commitment to him that night, which brought them to Bethany Baptist Church. May of 2017, him and Carl came on staff. Now, I'm going to say this, and I expect to get more amens out of this next statement than I've got out of any statement in my time pastoring here. Goodness gracious, Colin Hendricks was green. He hadn't a clue what he was doing. I think God kind of blinded me to how green and raw Colin was when I hired him. But they had what I want, and I expect every staff member to have. Both Brother Colin and Miss Callie. They had a work ethic, and they were teachable. You give me those two things, I can work with anything, even Colin. I can do it if they're teachable and they're hardworking. And you remember those that were here They absolutely threw themselves into the work at Bethany Baptist Church. And Colin wore many hats, none greater than youth pastor and music minister. But you watched, as I watched, over the process of 6 years, as this raw, knew very little young man grew up in the ministry. We watched him as he developed into a preacher. We watched as he developed into leading music. Oh, he was so nervous that first Sunday. Goodness, he was nervous that first Sunday he led music. But he developed into a great music leader. He developed into a great preacher. And so he was here. And he's ministering. And life around Bethany Baptist Church was pretty good. I mean, we had Brother Carl, and he's going at it. And we had Brother Colin, and I mean, we had a good staff. And they had been here, all of them, 5+ years. And I mean, things were moving in the right direction. And they're ministering, and we're all ministering, and we're trying to do something for the Lord. When all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God reached down in the hearts and lives of Brother Colin and Miss Callie and said, "Separate me, whereunto the work I have called you to." And God began to do a work. You say, "Well, tell us about that work." But why would I tell you about that work? God didn't do it in my life. So I want you to hear it from them. So we're going to pick up the story with Brother Colin in May of 2017, and he's going to come and tell you the work that the Spirit of God began to do in his life. And then when he's done, hey, guess what, Miss Callie, she's going to come do a little preaching tonight. She's going to tell you about the work that God did in her life.
So I remember something that he may not remember from the first time we met in 2014. We went to somebody's house, and they had a racetrack in their basement. And Pastor, he said, because I think from the night before, he could tell these guys are competitive because we all didn't want to be the one that, you know, shot themselves. And so he told us, he said, "Now look, if you get into the zone and you're trying to win and you yell at me," because there was this one turn on this racetrack that if you took it too fast, the car flew off and he was standing in the spot to pick it up. And so he said, "Now, if you yell at me, I will not pick your car up." Okay. And so we're going and we're racing these cars. And if you know me, which you do, I was into it. And I yelled at him because my car went over the thing. And I said, "Come on, hey, grab it. And he said, "Colin." And I was like, and he got onto me right there. And I was like, "Okay." And that was one of the things that made me write in that journal, that little brown journal that I had that said, "I could work for a guy like Dan Preston." So all of that happened. We went to Olive Garden. I didn't eat a bite of food because I was so nervous. And we got here, and I was green, like Pastor said. And we just tried to throw ourselves into the ministry, and we tried to just do what we felt like God wanted us to do, what we felt like Pastor wanted us to do. And many of you were here for it. Many of you came along during that time. And we just tried to just serve God, even though we absolutely knew nothing, but just tried to just learn and grow and love on you and just try to just do what God wanted us to do. And during that time, like he said, wore a lot of different hats, but youth and music was the main two. But I also took over the missions logistics stuff here at the church. And so every single day, had my hands on the Bethany Baptist Church missions program. Whether that was letters from missionaries that we supported coming in, excuse me, and that we supported, and I was reading their letters, trying to keep up with their mission or keep up with their ministries, give them to our mission support team, whatever that was for those that we supported, but also others that were coming in that were seeking support. And so I was vetting missionaries, sending potential dates to pastor for these missionaries. And so almost every single day, and if you ask Brother Gerald, if you leave your inbox alone for one day, you'll wake up the next morning with 50 emails from missionaries. It's just the way it is. And so almost every single day, checking these emails, hands on this. And during that time, God really, we were involved in the missions program here, but God really used that to just deepen our hearts and make it more personal, the missions here at the church. And so we began to just pray for our missionaries better, pray that God would send laborers out of the youth department, out of our church. I mean, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. And so we were trying to do that, and we were praying. And I can't tell you exactly what year it was, but y'all know me, that y'all know this, and I'm not super spiritual. And so one day we were watching Netflix, a British baking show on Netflix, and there was this guy on there, and he was talking about something, and I just paused it. I said, "Babe, we need to be praying for England. These people have truly, it felt like, no real purpose in their life other than their cat or their yard." And I mean, the show that we're watching is watched by millions around the world, and they want to show you their dog, their cat, which I know you love Fluffy and you love Spot, but I mean, millions of people, dog, cat, or their yard. And so I paused and I said, "Babe, we need to start praying for England." And so I set a reminder on my phone every day at 4:45 or 5 o'clock to just drive home and pray for Grandma and Grandpa Goley, and then pray that God would send somebody to England. And we did that for probably over a year, just every day. At least I prayed every single day. I'm sure my wife prayed multiple times a day because she's way more spiritual than me. But just praying every single day, asking the Lord to send somebody, asking the Lord to do a work there. And then, you know, as you start to pray for someone or something, you know what happens. You start to fall in love with that person or that area like we did. And so I started to just pore over research about England and its history, and then preachers that had been there, but then also the preachers that were there, and who were the missionaries that were there, what was the works that were going on. Any missionary letter I could get my hands on, I would get my hands on it. I was in contact with a guy who went to school that's now in England, and we were just praying and just pouring over research. And then that was near the end of 2019, and then 2020 came along. We all know 2020 was wild, right? And it was even more wild around here. We were having three, or not even more, but it was wild around here, and just like your jobs as well, you were having 3-4 hour long meetings trying to figure out how to have business as usual go on and how to minister to people during that time. And it was a crazy, crazy time, and it took a lot of mental and emotional energy. And so I won't say England was just totally off the table, but more on the back burner, if I can say it that way. And so we went through 2020 and did what we could there. And then early in 21, maybe late in 2020, Brother Mike Gilbert got up here and he gave a report. I was sitting right in this area, and he gave a report on missions around the world. And I think maybe Crown put this study out. I don't know who did, but they put the study out, and the Lord used that Wednesday night missions report to reignite the fire and the burden for England. I remember sitting there, and on the screen in the back, Brother Mike had a slide, and it was the 10 most populated countries with the least amount of missionaries per capita, and England was 5 or 6. I couldn't tell you any other one, but my attention was fixated on England. It was on the right side of the screen, and I was sitting there, and I got up. I had to lead a song. I have no idea, which, you know, me being distracted at the pulpit wasn't anything new, so it was okay. but I led a song, and I sat down. I can't tell you what the sermon was, but I went home that night, and I said, "Babe, I think we need to start praying again more earnestly about England. God really used that thing that Brother Mike did." And she said, "Okay." And so we started praying again about that, and really God just started to just work more and more in our hearts. And then Bo was born, what year, babe? 21, yeah. In 2021, end of July 2021. And we'd been praying about this. I had talked to Pastor about it. I'd been fasting probably once a week, just asking the Lord to make it clear, because, you know, I told you over and over and over again, we won't leave this place unless God does it. And we were wanting to make sure that this was the Lord and it wasn't just something that we were doing. And so we were praying, we were fasting together, we were asking God to just make it super clear and what he wanted. And Bo was born at the end of July, like 4 days later. My mother-in-law was in town, so I took the teens to youth conference. And Brother David Hetzer preached a message, and he had the Christian flag that they had there at Heartland, and he was waving that thing around like a wild man. And I remember, I think it was the year that we got there late, and we had to sit in the tunnel, which was my fault as well. But we got there late, and all the chairs were taken, and we had like 40 people. And so we grabbed a bunch of folding chairs, set them up in the tunnel there at Heartland, and we were sitting there. And I remember going to the back of the chapel and just pouring my heart out to God and saying, Lord, if this is you, this is wild. And I just cried out to him and was talking to him some more. And I came back from that youth conference and I told Callie, Bo was like 10 days old. It's the perfect time to tell your wife earth-shaking news. I told her, I said, babe, my mother-in-law's in the living room. I walked through the door and I said, I need to talk to you. And we went to the room and I said, I think God's called us to England. And because Callie's spiritual, she said, okay. And I had a list of things, you know, of reasons why I was not the guy to go. One of them was, I'm from West Texas. I lived in Oklahoma for 4 years, and then I went back to West Texas. There is no possible way God could use a West Texan in England. Another one, I mean, there was just so many, but this is one that just clearly, and all of them God answered, but this one is this, was I said I was from West Texas, and then that August, so just maybe a week later, I was just praying through my list of things, and I don't know if I recommend it or if I think it's right or wrong, but I said, Lord, this is what I'm looking at on paper, and I'm going to need you to help me out. And Tyler Gillett came through, and I think I told part of this story the other night, and he was preaching our anniversary service. We had all the food trucks out there, and he was preaching, and we asked him to give his testimony on Sunday night during the message, and so he did. And he grew up in Midland, Texas. He got saved. His brother got saved. His whole family got saved. It was a great story. And then at the end of the story, he said, now I'm a pastor in Fort Worth and my brother's a missionary. And you'll never guess where he said his brother's a missionary. He said, and my brother, you know, he's a missionary in England. And I mean, it was like, I was sitting right over there and it was boom. And I went to the altar that night and I said, okay, God, that's one off the list. And another one. And he answered every single one. And I told the Lord, God, I've never even left the country. I've never left this country. I've been in Canada on accident once. And I've seen Mexico a couple times, but I've never left. And then because I'd been talking to a couple people that were in England, Pastor got an email from a guy that was in England. And he said, hey, we'd like Colin to come over, work with some missionary teens, and he can use that as part of a survey trip if y'all are planning that. Pastor was talking to Miss Betty over here in the back. And I was walking up, I was checking on something for the service, and he said, hey, you'll never guess who I got an email from today. And I was like, who? He said, Kent Gosmeyer. I was like, oh, okay. One of like the four missionaries I found online, okay? And he's like, yeah, he was talking about something about you coming over. We'll talk after. Like after service, like, so you know what I did the whole time? Worried and fretted and stomachs and knots, led songs, have no idea what happened again. I mean, you don't realize how many times you lead songs and you're like, what just happened? So, but seriously, and so we talked afterwards and he was telling me about this missionary retreat that they had found out that we were thinking about England. And so that was August, September. And really in those 2 months in 2021, God just did a work in our family's life. We took vacation during that time, I think. Really just took time during that vacation to be praying over that. And we were just praying and praying, just asking God just to make it clear. And then he did. He answered every single one of those things on the list. And so we told our family during our vacation, and I shared a little bit about that a couple Wednesdays ago, I think. And then October 21st, 2021, we told you. And that was a hard service. Brother Frank Wood was here. And I was standing on the front row right there, and I was bawling, and it was awkward because he doesn't know me very well. And he kind of gave me a pat on the back, and he said something like, following the Lord is no mistake. That's pretty much what he said. And we went to the back, hugged all y'all's necks. That came through. Some of y'all were mad. Some of y'all were sad. Probably some of you were happy. It's understandable. But I mean, so we told you in October, and it's crazy because 4 or 5 months later, February, we spent 6 weeks in England. And then that summer, we went through the summer with the teens. handed everything off to new staff members, tried to help as much as we could, and then we hit the road July 31st. And I've told you about our deputation. But I'll say this, and it's crazy because I opened up my Bible, and when we first came here, Pastor was in a sermon series in Genesis and in Acts, I think was your first one, at least that I was here for. And right above the text he just read, it says this, God called them to a work and led them to a place. Can I tell you something? God called us to Bethany Baptist Church. As inexperienced and dumb and crazy bad mistakes that I've made with people that are in your family, I'll say this, that God called us here, and we would have never left here ever, but he led us to a place.
Amen.
And before I can... almost dropped my Bible. Before I can explain to you how hard that decision was for us, I have to explain to you that God made it very, very clear. Yeah. And though we had never been there, though I'd met one British person in my entire life, we knew God was calling us to go. And though it was hard to hand over the music, and though it was hard to hand over the teens, and though it was hard to not be here week after week after week to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, we knew that if we didn't do what God wanted us to, we wouldn't be right. We wouldn't be right with Him. It wouldn't be best for you or us. This feels like the best. But apparently it's not what God has for us. And I'm telling you, we would have never, ever done this if it wasn't the Lord. And He worked on us, and some of y'all somehow had a clue. I'd have people walk up and they'd say, "You just seem like you got something on your heart lately." And I'd be like, you know, deer in the headlights, and because these baby blues, they lie, they can't lie. Some of y'all would walk up and be like, "What's going on?" "No, nothing." Richie walks up, "What's wrong with you?" I'm like, "Nothing. What's wrong with you?" "Nothing, nothing," you know? And I'll just say this, is that it was the Lord. And it wasn't just the Lord in my heart. And I'm excited for my... Can I just call her up?
Oh, yeah. Right? Yeah.
Come on, baby. And so... I'm excited for you to hear Callie's side of it, because it wasn't just me. Because I told her this 100 times, and I hope she remembers. But I told her this: I'm not going to drag you across an ocean, and I'm not going to have you leave the place that we love. I'm not going to have you do any of this if you're not in it 100% like I am. Amen. And so I want you to hear her side of the story, because it's pretty great. Love you, baby.
Yeah, he's going to pass it off to me as soon as he makes me cry. Well, obviously our story is really the same in a lot of areas, but when he said back, I guess it was in 2018, "Hey, we should start praying for England," I was like, "Yeah, sounds good. Like, let's just pick a country and pray for them. That sounds like a good idea, you know?" And I really did not consider it being much deeper than that. I mean, we were watching a baking show, like you said. It was not a big spiritual moment. But we did. We started to pray for them. And like you said, what you pray for, you start to fall in love with. And that burden just became deeper and deeper and deeper. But I definitely did not anticipate it going any farther than that. I had always teased, and I've said this in my testimony when I've had the opportunity to share on deputation, that growing up, my sister and my best friend always wanted to be missionaries, and I told them, "That is so awesome. I'm going to stay here in the States, and I'm going to marry someone rich, and I'm going to send you mac and cheese when you're in Africa and can't get it. And that was my plan. I was not leaving. I did not have any desire to leave. But the Lord definitely did a work in my heart and changed my heart towards missions. And so we started praying about it, and then Beau was born. And I knew that whole summer, and when Colin came home and talked about Brother Gilbert's presentation and talking about how little gospel witness there was in England, I knew that he was deeply burdened. And so we started praying a lot more seriously about it. And like, Lord, is this what you want us to do? Because up until that point, we'd just been praying for somebody to go. We were not praying for us to go. We did not think it was us. And I could tell that the Lord was working in his heart. And through that whole summer, I just prayed, Lord, if this is your will, just make it so clear in my life too. Because I don't want to go and be a hindrance or a burden. I don't want to go and be so homesick that we want to come home because this is home. But would you just make it so real in my life as well? And he's so good and so faithful to answer our prayers. And so when he came home from youth conference and he's like, hey, we need to talk. I was like, oh, okay, well, we're called. I'm like, you didn't even have to say the words. So he's like, hey, I think we're called to England. I was like, okay, sounds good. And I mean, we talked about it a little bit, but I remember telling him, I wasn't there. I just had a baby last week. I wasn't there to hear the messages, and I wasn't there, and the Lord didn't work in my heart in this way, and he didn't stir my heart. And I will follow you, and I want to follow you, and I want to follow you willingly, and I want to be excited about it, but I'm going to ask the Lord over the next 2 weeks to just place that call in my life too. Not that I had to be called to be a pastor or anything weird like that, but that he just deeply root that and make it so sure in my life. And he talked about some of his holdouts, and mine was, Lord, we are not missionaries. We don't know how to be missionaries. I've never even took a missions class in college. I did music. Like, we don't know how to do this. I haven't read enough books. We're just not qualified for this. And we went on vacation, and we visited Colin's home church. We were there with Carrie and Steve, and his associate pastor growing up preached a message on Nehemiah and how God called him to be basically a construction site overseer when he was the cupbearer, and how God called him to be something that he was totally not qualified for, that he had all these qualifications to do something else, but God called him over here for something that was totally out of his comfort zone. And the Lord used that message, and just like Han said, it was like he just hit me in the chest and was like, you do not have to be qualified to answer my call. If this is what I want, then I will qualify you for it. And so it was just so, that service and that message was all I needed. I knew, okay, this is the Lord. This is what we're doing. And from that point on, it was pretty much like torture before we told y'all, because I just remember service after service after service, God working in my heart and coming to the altar down here and just praying and crying and being like, Lord, how am I so deeply burdened for people I have never met? But the Lord's so good, and he just does that in your life. And he speaks so clearly, and he is so real, and he wants to have a real and a connected relationship with us. And I'm so thankful that he answered those prayers in our lives. And I cannot put into words what a delight it has been to serve the Lord here with y'all. And what a blessing it has been, and how gracious y'all have been with us as we've grown up here. And I'm so thankful for your investment in our lives, and leaving is not easy. This is definitely the hardest goodbye we've had, but we are so excited about what the Lord's doing and to get to be sent out from here. So thank you for everything y'all have done for us.
Part of the process was we sent them, of course, to England for a significant amount of time, I believe 6 weeks. And one of my criteria in their survey trip was that they would go to London away from all the missionaries, away from everybody they knew, and they would just spend 2 weeks and live there absolutely on their own, because I wanted them to see. I wanted them to see what it would be like when they got there and nobody was around and they were all by themselves. And it was very clear, and when I met up with them at the very end of their survey trip, that God had even further solidified that call in their life, that this is where they were supposed to go. And I'll be honest, by the time they were done, I mean, you would have thought they'd lived there for 20 years, the way they were, you know, getting on and off the tube and going through town. And I mean, they just functioned so well there. And God made it clear, not just to them, but God made it clear to my heart and my life as their pastor, and that this calling was real. Which, that finds them in verse 2. They ministered to the Lord, they fasted, the Holy Ghost made it clear, separate me, Colin and Callie, for the work whereunto I have called them, which leaves us at verse 3. And when they, now we're back to the Church of Antioch, now we're back to Bethany Baptist Church, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I'll be brief. It's been long, I know. You're like, you're not going to preach all that. No, I'm just going to talk to you for a moment about it. The first thing that they did, according to that verse, is they fasted. So I'm going to call on this church this week to spend some time fasting. You say, I don't even know what that is. It's abstaining from anything but water for an extended amount of time. If you want to take it to a next level, it's abstaining from anything and everything as far as food and water for an extended amount of time. Obviously, in the Bible, and food, no water, that was a short period of time, but no food, we find people going a significant amount of time. I want you to do what God wants you to do, but I would call on everybody that would be willing to spend at least one day fasting. In the New Testament, the most common fast was from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock the next night. And so I would encourage you to attempt to do that. And to just pick a day, and at 6 o'clock, stop eating, drink only water, nothing else until 6 o'clock the next day. I will say this, what I do personally when I'm fasting, that first evening, it's not hard. And I'm not much of a breakfast eater. The morning's not hard. But something happens about 10 or 11, and I start getting hungry. And my head starts pounding because it's very used to coffee. And I could go months, I think, without food, but a day without coffee is like torture. And so my head starts pounding. And I start thinking, man, I really want a cup of coffee. Mexican food sounds really good. It's Taco Tuesday. I start thinking those thoughts, and every time I think about it, I just stop right there and I say, all right, Lord, time to talk to you and whatever I'm fasting over. And so I would encourage you over that 24 hours, every time that you have a craving for something, to just stop and spend time in prayer. And it'll go away after you finish praying. It'll go away for 10 or 15 minutes, and then you'll think, oh, I want lunch, and you pray again. And then 15 minutes later, and imagine this church, all of us picking a day where every 10 or 15 minutes we're stopping whatever we're doing and just spending time with the Lord in prayer. And so I'm going to encourage you, just one day, if you're physically able to do that, spend a day fasting. And then prayer. When you came in tonight, you should have received a prayer list. And I had thoughts that I would go through it, but you can go through it on your own. You'll see on the front of that, it said on one side of it, the Hendrix family. And I asked them to give me the 5 most urgent, most heartfelt prayer requests, things that we could pray with them about. And so these are 5 things that they personally chose and said, this is what we need the church to pray with us about. Well, the Hendrix aren't our only missionary family. We have another missionary family out of this church, and if we're going to be fasting and praying, I think we could probably pray for the other family as well. And so on the other side, I asked the Wilhites to do the same thing. And so on that day that you're praying and fasting, and throughout the week as you're praying all week, and I want to encourage you to keep this with you. And I want you to pray over these 10 things 5 for the Hendricks, 5 for the Wilhites. Pray for them every day. Day that you're fasting, you'll pray significant amount of time more. And then the end of the verse says, and they laid their hands on them, they sent them, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so next Sunday night, after a week of prayer and fasting from our church, at the end of our revival service, well, we're going to bring Brother Colin and Ms. Callie up here. We're going to bring the kids up here. We're going to have our deacons and myself. We're going to gather around them. We're going to lay our hands on them. And we're going to ask everybody in favor of commissioning and giving them the authority to go minister on our behalf, to come stand around them. And we're going to pray over them. And we're going to send them out to do a work. By the way, read the rest of the book of Acts. This world was changed. Changed because of what Paul and Barnabas did. You're here today because of the work that Paul and Barnabas did. And we're going to anticipate and expect that God's going to do something extraordinary. I'm done with this. When we left there, we had visited several churches. And most every church, every ministry we went to, there's just a handful of people here and a handful of people there. And one of the things I said to Colin in my email on the plane on the way back as I was summarizing the whole week, I said, Colin, don't settle. Don't you dare come over here and think, well, if we could just get a handful. The same God that is building churches in America, the same God that is growing a work right here, the same God that sent yet one more visitor so that the Wilhites had a 7 in Koshido, Japan today, that same God is going to do a work, and I want you to come over here with the thoughts and the ideas that you're going to reach this entire country for the gospel of the Jesus Christ, and you're not going to settle for anything less. Amen. And we're going to expect and pray that way. And so here's what we'll do tonight. We'll start this week of prayer off this way. Whether there in your chair, during this invitation, or here at the altar, I want you to bring your prayer list. I want you to kneel down there with your prayer list. And during this invitation, let's start this week of prayer for this family by asking God to meet these needs and answer the requests that they've given us. Father, I thank you for this time together tonight. I pray.